Thank you. Thanks, Mike and the musicians, for setting a great atmosphere for us this morning as we share further in God's Word. We're looking in this series at the question, who am I? Anybody who's never asked themselves that question? I take it that means most of us at some stage in our lives have asked, well, who am I? Who am I? Sometimes when life turns up some unexpected circumstances, sometimes when things don't turn out quite like we thought they would, sometimes when we're just trying to find our way through life, who am I? Where do I fit? What's it all about? And in this series, we're attempting to sort of look biblically at answers to that question. Who am I? And last week, Neil introduced the series by talking about I am unique. I am a unique creation. And because of that, I matter to God. There couldn't be anything much more foundational in our lives than that, can there? That wherever we find ourselves, in whatever circumstances and situations and emotional turmoil and all the rest of it, we can find ourselves that we can say, I matter to God. God cares about me. And He cares about me because I am a unique creation. And simply in that, simply by being a part of His creation, we matter to Him. We matter to Him. I am unique. Made in the image of God, so I matter to God. And Neil explored a little bit about that with us last week. I want to say two things just before I move on further, before they slip me my mind. I'm going to work you a little bit this morning, so I hope if you've got your Bible with you, you'll be ready to find some verses and read through them. The references will come on the screen, but not the actual text. If you're not used to looking into the Bible, then just listen, and I'll be trying to read out the text, the relevant text, as clearly as possible. And the second thing that I will mention is that David will have four family group leaders, or if the family group leader isn't here, someone from the family group to get a printout of the slides, which we'll have all the references on, so that in your family groups, you might want to use an opportunity to go through them again and to discuss further some of the things we talked about. So David will have those afterwards. He will come looking for you, no doubt, if you don't go looking for him. Last week, then, Neil reminded us that the Genesis record sets humanity apart from the rest of creation. Uniquely marked, uniquely shaped, uniquely formed, uniquely created, shaped by God to carry His image. And part of that image was to take on a role of responsibility for nurturing God's created world. And we could call this mankind's high calling. Just by being human, we are called to a high responsibility. Just by being human, uniquely created. Psalm 139 goes through that, doesn't it? You may remember from last time. I'm uniquely formed and I matter to God. And part of that being human means that I participate in this high calling to reflect God's character and God's nature into the world and nurture His creation. That's the high calling of humankind. Both a tremendous privilege and, of course, a great responsibility. Each of us is a unique creation and each of us matters to God. And that remained true even when our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell. That's why theologians call it the fall, because they were in a place of high calling, high privilege, and high responsibility as image bearers, and rulers over creation to nurture and care for, and they fell by their disobedience, by their trespass, by their going across the boundaries, by their decision to do it their way. They fell from that high position, that high calling. And so the image was corrupted. All sorts of things, and sin and disease and death itself came in to corrupt the image of God. And they fail in their responsibilities. And we don't have to look very far, do we? Sometimes maybe even in a mirror to decide that image is somewhat corrupted. And we have failed in those responsibilities. But God knows each one of us. And God desires to have a relationship with us. And although because of that fall, the human race has become enslaved to sin, enslaved to shame, and become vulnerable to the manipulation of Satan, God still loves us. And he has, from the outset, pursued a plan to redeem us and to reclaim, ultimately, to reclaim his creation from all the dark forces of the enemy. So we can say, yes, I am unique. I'm a unique creation, but unfortunately, I participated in that fall too, from that high calling because of my humanness, being part of the human race. But God cares. And so we can say this morning, something else has happened. We have moved on from there. God has moved. God's broken in to our lives, or the majority of our lives this morning. He's broken in through what we've been singing about, through our Lord Jesus, through his death, through his resurrection. He's broken into our lives so we can say, I am redeemed. I've become a participant in that great plan of redemption. And what we're going to do in the next few minutes this morning is explore a little bit about what that means. What does it mean to be redeemed? And in that, to find the security of belonging to God and knowing that the Creator God is our Father. So we're going to look at this theme of redemption. Now, in the Old Testament, the theme of redemption centers very much around the story of Israel, around the people of Israel. And in particular, referring to the action of God, whom of course the people of Israel knew as Yahweh, the action of Yahweh in restoring, in rescuing the tribes, the descendants of Abraham, from slavery and from forced labor in Egypt. So let's read Exodus chapter 6. Verses 6 and 7. I've got quite a new Bible, which I bought 20% off in the cedar tree. Woohoo! Indeed, yes. So the pages, you know, still are a bit fresh. So if you take a little while to find it, so shall I. Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, where Yahweh commands Moses, says to Moses, therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. And I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. See some of those words there. Brought out, rescued, brought you out of slavery, from under the yoke. This is what redemption is about. It's about rescue. It's about bringing out. It's about breaking free. It's about putting to a new place. And that's how we begin to understand what redemption is all about, through the example of Israel. And this great act of redemption brought them not only out of Egypt, but it brought them into a relationship with Yahweh. And so forged those tribes into a nation. A nation that was covenanted with Yahweh. Exodus 19. Just over a few pages if you're following with me in your Bibles. Exodus chapter 19 and verses 4 to 6. Again, Yahweh is speaking to Moses, this time just before Moses goes up the mountain to receive the law. "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Note again that the redemption process is a coming out from and a coming into. It wasn't just that they had come out of Egypt, but they were coming into a covenantal relationship with Jesus. Freedom is a freedom from and a freedom to. And we'll come back to that thought a little bit later on. Now, the idea of redemption, because of Israel's experience of what it meant to be redeemed, in their law, the idea of redemption was used to express a number of important things. For instance, it included the ransom price paid to buy someone out of captivity, or out of imprisonment, or out of slavery. It was used of buying back property that had been forfeited because of debt. And in a very special case, it referred to the paying of a price to buy back from God the firstborn of their animals and their firstborn sons as a memorial of the Passover, the time when the firstborn of the Egyptians were killed, but Israel's firstborn were spared. So that in a way, their lives were owed to God. And so we get this sense that redemption is about being bought out. Not just taken out, but bought out. Bought out, a ransom price is paid. The debt is honored and covered. And in a special way, in a sense that something that's owed to God is bought back. Now, those are all very important kinds of thoughts, and we'll see how they reflect our understanding in just a moment. All these examples of redemption help to shape the meaning of redemption for us when we come into the New Testament. But before we get there, the Old Testament begins to point to an even greater redemption. Psalm 130 and verses 7 and 8. Psalm 130 and verses 7 and 8, where we read these words. "Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins." So here the psalmist is seeing a deeper meaning to redemption beginning to emerge. Not just to do with those legal transactions of buying out slaves, or even of Israel's being taken out of Egypt and captivity and slavery. Something deeper, something fuller. Redemption from their sins. And in Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14, And I've lost Hosea. Anybody found it? It's disappeared from my new Bible here. Come on, Tony, tell me where Hosea comes. Thank you, Tony. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. We've been singing about that, haven't we? I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Something bigger even than that redemption out of slavery in Egypt. Something bigger than those legal things about buying people back. Here's something bigger still. Redeemed from their sin and redeemed from death itself. That was God's promise to them. Now when we turn then, thanks Tony for helping me out there. I don't know where Hosea's disappeared to. It'll no doubt come back. Comes after Daniel, doesn't it? So that's why it was. Yeah, I just noticed. It's disappeared. It's reappeared here. So all right. Yes, it was. There we go. You see, that makes you all feel better, doesn't it? That I can't find the book in the Bible. When we turn to the New Testament, we soon find that redemption is the word that the New Testament writers, Paul and the other apostles and the gospel writers, it's the term that they use over and over again to describe what Jesus accomplished for us in his death on the cross. There might have been other words they could have used, but this was the word that they chose under the direction, no doubt, of the Holy Spirit, because it was a word that already carried all of that sort of meaning, especially for the Jewish people. They had all of that sort of weight of history and understanding about God redeeming Israel out of Egypt, about God redeeming, about the redemption of the firstborn, the redemption of people who were in debt and in slavery and so on, and redemption from sin and redemption from the threat of death even, that was the phrase that they chose. That was the word they chose. Redemption. What Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. Now in the Greek language at the time, the word redeem covered the setting free of slaves or captives for the payment of a ransom. So the Greeks would understand it in that sense too. But it's the old covenant theme of Israel's redemption at God's hand, both a past event and a future promise, the redemption from death itself, that provides the real model. Like the Passover lamb, or the sacrifice or payment made to redeem the firstborn of an animal or a firstborn son, Jesus, the Lamb of God, paid our ransom, honored our debt with his lifeblood. So in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, Jesus talks about giving his life as a ransom for many. And in 1 Timothy 2, let's just have a look at that. 1 Timothy was here last time I looked. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Translations vary between using the word redeem and the word ransom. He gave his life as a ransom to redeem us. You see, the wonderful thing for us is that the redemption price has been fully paid. There's nothing else, nothing more to pay. Jesus has discharged our debt. Our debt to God because of our sin. Our debt to God because, in a sense, you know, we've been owed to God. We owe something to God, and that debt has been discharged. We've been set free. We've been ransomed. We've been rescued. We've been pardoned. We owe no debt to God. When Jesus cried out on the cross, Greek word, tetelestai, it is finished. When archaeologists were rooting around in rubbish heaps, is what archaeologists do, in Egypt, they began to turn up lots of tiles and pieces of pottery, which were used to scratch messages and things on. And they kept seeing these pieces of pottery coming out of the rubbish heaps, which looked like lists of things. And then this word, tetelestai, written. And they were invoices. And it said, fully paid. Fully paid. Tetelestai. It is paid. I'm sure it carried more than that when Jesus cried it out from the cross, but it carried at least that. The redemption price is paid. We're no longer captives. We're no longer slaves. We're no longer under debt to the holy God. The price is fully paid. I am redeemed. As I put my faith in Jesus as my Redeemer, who is he? He asked that question. As David reminded us earlier, Jesus asked the question, who am I? To his disciples. And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are our Redeemer. You're the one who has done for us what God did for the ancient people of Israel, bought them out of slavery. I'm redeemed. You want to say it to yourself? You want to say it out loud? I am redeemed. That sounded good. Say it again. I am redeemed. The price is paid. The price is paid. Hallelujah, indeed. I am redeemed. So, as I put my faith in Jesus as my Redeemer, I have the security of knowing a number of things. I have the security of knowing that I have been rescued from the enslavement of sin and shame and the corruption of this fallen and broken world. Now, we can't do much about being part of it at this stage, not until either we pass out of it through our bodies saying enough and we move on, or until Jesus comes and appears in glory to sort it all out, which is he's going to do. Didn't know that, didn't you? Jesus is going to come and sort it all out and put it all right. Okay, but until then, we have to live in the midst of this broken and corrupted and spoiled world, and we know only too well that it has, you know, we still get caught up in that different ways. But we can say to ourselves, when we realize what a dark and sinful and shameful and corrupt world that's fallen and broken, and we live in the midst of it, and sometimes inevitably the dirt and dust of it gets on to us, I am redeemed. I have been rescued. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. This is how Paul expresses it here. For he has rescued us. Say, I am rescued. I hate people doing this when I'm sitting down there. I am rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought, he has brought us, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's a pretty comprehensive statement, that, isn't it? But you notice the from and the to? When we talk about this redemption, this rescue, this ransom, not just out from, but it's into. Did any of you see that rather harrowing BBC film called The Long Song. Some of you see that? About slavery in Jamaica. You know, we couldn't get around this one. Normally when you watch films about slavery, they're in the southern states of America and we can sort of stand back from them. This was about British sugar plantations in Jamaica. And it was at the time when the act that emancipated slaves throughout the British Empire was finally passed. And so on this particular plantation, the slaves were free. They were now free men. And they were waking up to what that meant. We are free. We are free. But the problem was the plantation manager and owner didn't treat them as free. So they weren't able to enter into their freedom. They were free, but they were not free. And it was a pretty harrowing story how he then said to them, but your houses and your fields, they're not free. They still belong to the estate. And if you don't do what I say, I'll burn down your houses and I'll ruin your fields, which is what he did. Because they wouldn't work 7 days a week. And so they left and they went to some barren land and they tried to make a new life for themselves. Many of them died from disease. See, they'd had a from, but they hadn't had a to. Freedom that we experience, the rescue, we've been rescued from and we've been put into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So it's a complete rescue. It's not just, you haven't just been dragged out of the water because where we were drowning. We've been put on the dry land. We've been given a new set of clothes. We've been warmed up. We've been strengthened. We've been healed. And we've got a new life to live. There's a from and a to. We've been rescued from the enslavement of sin and shame into walking with Jesus. Second thing is that I've been pardoned and forgiven for my sin. I've been pardoned and forgiven. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. Ephesians 1 verse 17. Actually, it isn't verse 17, but where is it? Verse 7? Yeah, should it be verse 7? Yeah, my computer again. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Part of that redemption is the forgiveness of sin. Greek word for forgiveness means release. Release. It's like sin is some kind of burden. And when we're forgiven, that weight is taken away. It's a weight of shame and a weight of guilt. Say, I am forgiven. You still love me, don't you? Doing this, don't you? I am pardoned. I've been pardoned. I've been forgiven for my sin. Next thing we notice is that we have the security of knowing that we are released from the debt I owed to God. You see, the language of the New Testament, for instance, in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 12, this is the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, forgive us our debts. That's the actual translation. It's, in fact, many translations put that in the Matthew version of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. The sense of sin, that sin is a kind of debt, something that I owe to God. I owe God. See, we sometimes talk about owing someone an apology, don't we? because we've wronged them in some way. It's like we owe something to God, and God says, shh, it's written off. Your debt, the debt is written off. It's been honored. It's been fully paid by the Lord Jesus. I've been released from that. And I have been set free from any obligation to Satan, the accuser. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You see, Satan, the scripture tells us, is the accuser. He accuses us of all the stuff that we've done. Right? That's what he accuses of. It's like it's all written out. See? And he accuses us. Comes against us, and he accuses, you did that, you said that, you did that, you didn't do that, and you didn't say, wow. And if we hear that, we can go under. But this is what Paul is saying here. Listen, when you were dead in your sins, that weight, that list of things that you were indebted to God over, and the Satan can come and accuse you of over and over and over, actually it's not there anymore. He forgave us, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness. I'm so pleased about that, because my list, even when I became a Christian when I was quite young, was still quite long already. So I was really pleased. That's all gone. That's all rubbed out, erased. And that legal indebtedness. So when the devil accuses me now of something that happened a long time ago, I say, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? You can't accuse me of that, because that's all gone. That legal indebtedness, that's what Paul means by that, you know, he triumphed over the principalities and powers. Satan's trying to get against us, come against us, but we say, what? Well, it's gone. All that stuff is gone. Unless you try to keep bits of it. All that stuff is gone. I've been released. I've been set free from any obligation to Satan's accusation, because my sins have been cancelled out by what Jesus has done. And I've been purchased. I've been purchased. Remember how we noticed that God said to Israel, I've bought you. You now belong to me. It wasn't just that he set them free and said, here you go then. He said, I've bought you out of slavery to belong to me. Now, we learned from last week, we already belong. We already have a sense of mattering to God, but he wants us to actually belong to him. So when he sets us free, when he rescues us, when he pardons us, when he forgives us, when he releases us, he's paid a price. That's why Jesus said it's finished. It's paid. The price was paid to purchase us to serve a new master. But we serve as free men. And there's a bit of a paradox for you. We serve as free men and women, free people. Because we've been purchased, we now belong to God. But he doesn't expect us to live as slaves. But we serve as free people. I'm just going to read Revelation 5, because it happens to be one of my favorite chapters. Revelation chapter 5. There are a couple of other verses that talk about having been purchased. Well, maybe we'll go back to one of those in a minute too. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. This is where the Lamb on the throne in heaven, yeah? And all around him, the angels and elders fall down and start singing. And they sang, verse 9, a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. They will reign on the earth." Notice the echo of Yahweh's words to Israel in Exodus 19. "I've bought you to belong to me, to be a kingdom of priests, to serve me among the nations." And that's exactly what is picked up in this song in the heavens, purchased to be a people for him. Let's just go back to 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. I am watching the clock, Neil, so that's okay. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." We've been purchased out of those empty, vain ways of our forefathers. Purchased to belong to him. Purchased by the blood of Christ. And finally, we can be secure in the fact that I have been promised the future redemption of my sin-scarred body. Yeah. Right now, I know only too well that I live in a fallen and broken world. And my body is still linked with that. But I know too that part of my redemption is that this sin-scarred, weakened, fragile, vulnerable body of mine will be changed. Romans 8, verses 23 and 24. I love this passage. That's verse 22. "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved." Days coming when we get new ones. That'd be good. New ones. Mine is increasingly feeling a little bit older. You know, you know, kind of stuff. So it'd be good to look forward to a new one, wouldn't it? Because we're promised a new body. We're promised that these sin-scarred, vulnerable, fragile bodies will have a new one. Will be themselves redeemed. And that, says Paul, will be the signal for the whole of creation to be rescued from futility, the futility that holds it down right now, and enter into its glorious future of the new heavens and the new earth. So one more time, people, I am redeemed. I am redeemed. I am redeemed. Praise God. Bless him. Mike, you're going to come back and take us through one more song so we can really stand up and really rejoice. I don't know about the hoedown thing at the beginning, but well, why not? Yeah, let's really rejoice in rejoice in that very fact that we are redeemed.